Let us pray. Creator God, open our minds and our hearts to the gospel of your Son Jesus, and help us to hear its challenge to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and through the power of the Spirit, with you there, one God forever and ever. Amen. In 1988, a movie was released. I forget who released it. It starred Cher and Nicolas Cage, and Olympia Dukakis was in it. Who knows what movie it was? Moonstruck. What was Moonstruck about? Who saw it? Moonstruck was about a dysfunctional Italian family, right? It was about a family that was all screwed up, but somehow in that family there was genuine love and affection and possibility. And one of my favorite scenes in Moonstruck was a scene in which Olympia Dukakis, who played Cher's mother, the name in the film was Rose Castorini, and Cher played her daughter Loretta. So Rose is the faithful wife of a philandering husband. And so she's always by himself because the husband is always out on his adventures. And one night, Rose is having dinner by herself, people watching. And one of the best couples to watch in this particular restaurant that particular night was a college professor, Perry, who was dating one of his students. And at some point early on in their meal, the college student stands up, puts Perry in his place, and storms off, leaving Perry to eat alone. Rose sees all this, and she invites Perry to join him at her dinner, and they have a wonderful meal together, wonderful conversation. There was real connection between them. And after their meal was over, Perry walks Rose home to her empty house. And they pause for a moment in front of that empty house. And clearly, Perry expects an invitation into that empty house. And he has further expectations, we are led to believe, after that. But Rose says to him, I can't invite you in. And he looks surprised. He wants to know why. And she explains simply, I know who I am. I know who I am. Rose's husband may be unfaithful to her, but Rose will not be unfaithful to him. In the gospel today, we have a lot of different people surrounding Jesus. And all of them think they know who he is. First, you've got the crowd, right? The crowd's so large that they can't even get their sandwiches out of their paper bags and eat them because they're all pressing in on each other. Why are they there? Who do they think Jesus is? And how does that reflect back on who they are? Well, at this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has begun his ministry. He's called some disciples. He's just called the 12, his 12 intimate companions to be with him through the rest of his ministry. But why is the crowd there? The crowd's there because they've heard that there's a new prophet in town. And for some of them, that's entertainment. He does all sorts of things that prophets do. And he's a little wacky. And that's fun to watch too. But there's other stuff going on. He heals the sick. He has this wonderful power flowing from him that heals the sick. And those who are possessed of demons, he casts them out. So people who are broken and sick and miserable come to Jesus and they find wholeness and new life. So why is the crowd there? They're there for a lot of different reasons. Some are there for the show, but many are there because they feel that Jesus can make them whole. That whatever healing they need or their life needs, he can provide it for them. They want to see what he can do for them. And that's not such a bad thing. Because that's the beginning of faith for many of them. But Jesus' family is there too. And they know who Jesus is. They grew up with him. And they're seeing what he's doing now and they think he's out of his mind. He's nuts. And so, how does Jesus respond to them? Not with rebuke, not with harshness. But he doesn't let them define who he is. Jesus is about to do what God has given him to do. He is faithful to the Father, like Rose was faithful to her husband. Jesus is faithful to the Father, a far more wonderful person to be faithful to. He's going to do his job. And if some people think he's nuts, it's the cost of doing business. So he's not going to let them influence him. And then there are those rascally scribes. And they think he's evil. Now, they don't really have a good case against him. Because what's he doing that's so evil? He's casting out demons. He's freeing people from the possession of from the grip of the evil one. But he's also healing people on the Sabbath, and you know that sort of violates the rules, doesn't it? So they are in the Greek word. The Greek, it's they are persistently calling him evil. And Jesus does address that. He says, "Look, it's just common sense. Why would Satan give up ground? Why would Satan cast out Satan?" He says, "No." He says, "If a strong man's house is to be plundered, if the world under Satan's grip is to be plundered first, someone stronger needs to come along. Tie him up. Tie that strong man up. And then his house can be plundered." Jesus is saying, look, the stronger one has come. And Satan is tied up. And he has no more power over the people I have healed and over the world itself. He's on the run. And if you consistently inverse truth, if you persistently call good evil and evil good, you are committing a sin that not even I can forgive. Because when you call the Holy Spirit the evil one and equate him with Satan and do that persistently and vocally, you have engaged in an evil yourself, so evil that it's beyond forgiveness. Now, I hate to preach about this little passage because every year it comes up and people who are perfectly lovely think that they have committed the unforgivable sin and you have to talk them down from that because it's very hard to commit it. It's very hard to take everything good and see it as evil and everything evil and see it as good. But we must be very careful to commit ourselves to truth. And the truth is that God is love and that the Spirit is power and that we are called into that powerful, loving kingdom by no one less than Jesus himself. And how do you get there? You get there by being his family. So at the end of the passage, and it's probably the most important part of the passage, they come to Jesus and say, well, your family's outside. They want to take you away and help you to come back into your senses. And he looks around at his 12 apostles and all the other people of faith who are following him now. And he says, who are my brothers and sisters? Who is my mother? It's the ones who do the will of God. We are family because we choose to do the will of God. And to unpack that, I think we probably have to fast forward to Gethsemane, where we hear Jesus praying, Abba, Father. Really, Abba is Dad, right? Dad. If it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But not what I will, but what you will. Let that be done. So listen to what it is to do the will of God. It is to submit. It is to abandon our own will to the will of God as that will is manifest in our lives. And sometimes that will is that we will be sick when we don't want to be sick. Sometimes that will is we'll lose someone who we don't want to lose. Sometimes that will is that everything around us that we cherish will seem like it's crumbling. And in those moments, we too have to pray as Jesus did to Abba, to our dad. And that prayer is a prayer of faith and trust. Whatever the outcome, we need to trust that our dad hears the prayer and loves us more than we love ourselves. And whatever we are called to do, whatever suffering might be in our lives, can be something that is saving and life-giving if we unite our sufferings to the sufferings of the one who first prayed in that garden, Father. If the cup could pass, that'd be great. But your will be done. There is the challenge of this gospel, because to be Jesus' brother and sister, to be his mother, to be his father, to be family, we need to travel a difficult road. It is the road that lets go of our will completely so that we can embrace and accept and further the will and the plan of God. See, this gospel passage challenges us to know who we are. Jesus knew who he was. He was always the faithful Son of the Father. And he invites us in our lives, in every moment of our lives, also to be faithful sons and daughters, brothers and sisters to each other, children of God. Amen.